Church. And good morning, saints. That one wasn't strong. That is who you are, right? That is who we are. We are the saints of God through the blood of Jesus. I'll say it again. Good morning, saints. That is who we are. That's better. Whoever did that. Oh, praise the Lord. Oh, the Lord's presence is here this morning. And, boy, that's what we want. And I've heard it said by one of my heroes, or at least paraphrased what he said in the movie about him. I'm not sure if it's an exact quote or not. But the late Dr. Peter Marshall said that a pastor's first sermon can have far-reaching implications. And with that in mind, I want to declare, first and foremost and always, God willing, and if not, I need to be out of here, it is all about Jesus. And I have been reminded of that so strongly this past week. We have lost a giant of the faith. And we miss him. And I don't know if any of you had the opportunity to watch Billy Graham's funeral. But I was able to with Dad and with Mom. And it was a beautiful thing. Because while Billy was honored, it was all about Jesus. And that is why Billy Graham was such a great man, is because it was all about Jesus, always. And that's what we've got to keep in mind. And you know what? I was having a hard time with that, to be honest. Billy Graham's been around since I can remember, since any of us can remember. And the thought of not having him on the earth, as stalwart as he was for the faith, and realizing that right in the wake of that, I'm coming in as pastor of New Hope Church with all the history that's here, and the job that Mike Barnett did here for 30 years. Thank you, Mike. But just realizing that there comes this time in every point in history where the torch gets handed. Watching Franklin preach Billy's funeral. Realizing that I'm standing up here now, and I tell you, a couple of days ago I was falling apart at the thoughts of it. This fight, this job now is passing to me and my friends. And it was overwhelming. But in that moment, as we talked about in Sunday school this morning, the Lord provided. Because when I opened my Bible that morning, I opened it to Psalm 57. And the middle of that psalm says, "My heart is steadfast, O God, my heart is steadfast. I will sing." And it's a good verse. But the reason it carried such weight for me that particular morning, it's because I remember that verse being quoted at the beginning of a worship album by Michael W. Smith. Does anybody else remember this? This was way back. This was 2001 when Michael W. Smith released his worship album. And it started with them quoting that verse. The reason that was so significant to me is that that album was released on September 11th, 2001. I'll never forget it. I already had the day in my mind because that's when Michael W.'s album was coming out. And now it's forever ingrained in my memory. But Michael W.'s album coming out was a shot of hope for me and a lot of other people at that time. And you know, Billy was there then and encouraged us all with his words a few days after that. And I was reminded in that moment that Jesus is here. That's what made Billy special, was Jesus. And Jesus is still here. And Jesus will always be here. He's with us to the end of the age. And I was encouraged that we're going to make it. Not just that we're going to make it. We're going to accomplish what God's given us to do. And so as I began to look at what to preach this morning, I looked at the calendar and I realized that, you know, we're getting pretty close to Resurrection Sunday and celebrating our Lord's victory over death, hell, and the grave. And I wanted to really look at that. So this is probably, I'm not totally sure about it yet, but this is probably going to be the beginning of a short series on the last week of Jesus' life as we lead up to celebrating his resurrection. So Matthew 21, thank you, John, for reading the passage earlier. And I just want to look at a few things this morning. I'll try not to take too long, but you know how preachers are. So start back at verse 1. It says, "Now when they drew near Jerusalem and came to Bethpage at the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, 'Go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord has need of them, and immediately he will send them.' All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, 'Tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, lowly, and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey.' So the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them." I love it when a plan comes together. Because this morning in Sunday school, we were talking about obedience. And that is the first thing I want to say about this passage. Jesus told the disciples, "Go into this village, you're going to find a donkey and a colt, loose them and bring them to me." And it says in verse 6, "So the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them." He told them to do it, they did it. There wasn't a, "Well, which street do we go on?" You know, it's, "Okay, here we go, this is it." It was immediate obedience. And there's a lot of things in this passage that I believe the Lord wants us to be as the church, as this church, as New Hope Church, as His people. And the first one that I see is obedience, immediate obedience. When the Lord says something, we do it. Have you ever had the wonderful joy of doing that? I mean, really, anybody ever had the joy of the Lord said something and you did immediately do it? And there was a fruit from it. That's an awesome feeling. Ever had the other experience? The Lord said, do something and you didn't do it right then. Yeah, that's not so good. But it is a wonderful feeling when we obey obediently, and there's a couple of reasons. When we obey immediately, the likelihood is that there's going to be opposition. Look what Jesus told them in verse 3. "If anyone says anything to you," kind of hinting and briefing them that you're going to get some kickback on this. I mean, you know, last time I looked, horse thieving was guilty by hanging back in the Old West. So go get a donkey, go get the colt, untie it and bring it to me. And if anyone says anything to you, there will be opposition more often than not when we immediately obey the word of the Lord and His voice and His Spirit. But the good news is, when we obey immediately, we have the favor of the Lord in what we are doing. His favor and His authority. Because when we are walking in obedience to the Lord and the Spirit is flowing through us because we are walking in obedience, we're walking in His authority and there's nobody that can withstand that. Look what He said. If anybody says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord has need of them. If anybody says anything to you, you quote me and explain to them what you are doing. And when we obey immediately, if somebody looks at us and says, what are you doing? Or you can't do that. Or that's crazy. Our authority, we quote Him. And we say, this is what He said. I'm doing it. If you have a problem with it, take it up with Him. What did the disciples say? We can't help but speak what we've seen and heard. You deal with it. We've got that authority when we are walking in obedience to Him. And we have His favor. Because look what it says. Immediately, He will send them. And if you look in other Gospels, you find out they went. They started to untie it. Sure enough, somebody said, hey, what are you doing with the donkey? And they said, well, the Lord has need of them. And they said, oh, okay. Take him. That's the favor of God. And when we are walking in the obedience of God, with the authority of God, we have the favor of God in what we're doing. And not only that, but when we are immediately obedient, we get the incredible opportunity to be involved in seeing the Scripture fulfilled. What does it say in verse 5? Right? That this is fulfilling this Scripture. Tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming, lowly sitting on a donkey. The disciples got to be involved in fulfilling that Scripture because they were obedient to what the Lord had said. There's some other Scriptures that are being fulfilled or have yet to be fulfilled. This gospel will be preached to all nations. Then the end will come. I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. If anybody's sick, let him call for the elders and they'll pray, and the prayer of faith will heal the sick. Greater things than I have done, you will do. Jesus said that. Now think about that. Just let that sink in for a half a second. Greater things than I have done, you will do. Why? Because there's a lot more of us. Jesus on the earth as a man was one man. Now His Spirit is in all of His children. And if we will be obedient, we can actually be involved in seeing the Scripture fulfilled. Oh, maybe we can be involved in seeing the Scripture fulfilled that says the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout at the last trumpet with the voice of the archangel. And we'll meet Him in the air and we'll ever be with. Maybe we can be involved in seeing that one fulfilled. But we will be involved in seeing the Scripture fulfilled as we are obedient. Verse 7, they brought the donkey and the colt, laid their clothes on them, and set him on them. And a very great multitude spread their clothes on the road. Others cut down branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Now this is an often portrayed scene. Anytime you got an Easter play, this scene gets portrayed. I've been involved in seeing this scene portrayed. I'm pretty sure Shane and Michael and I were all involved in doing one of these one time together, and my sister, who's here as well. Where you got the, you know, you spread stuff on the floor and you wave the little paper palm branches, you know, and Jesus comes riding in or walking in, usually because a donkey's too messy and expensive to actually bring in the church building. But guess what? It was a donkey here, and that's messy. And I think maybe, I was thinking about this last night. Wow, I think we maybe not thought about something here. This is kind of nasty. The disciples took their clothes, put them on the donkey's back, and then put Jesus on top of them. And others threw their clothes in the road for the donkey to walk on and, you know, everything that donkeys do. What's the point? I think the point is they loved Jesus more than they loved their stuff. Now, some of this crowd doesn't really realize what's going on, and we get that. But now the disciples, they loved Jesus. They loved him. And they were the ones that started it. And that's what I'm going to focus on. They were the ones that started it. They were the ones that started out the shouts, too. If you read in the book of, I think it's John, you find out the disciples were the ones who started the shouts and the chants. They loved Jesus more than they loved their stuff. They didn't care if their clothes got nasty, filthy, ruined. They wanted Jesus to have the glory of this moment. And as his church, we need to love him more than stuff. And we've all got stuff that we love. But there are different levels of love. You know, you can say I love pizza and you can say I love my wife, and I surely hope that that's a differentiator there. All right? If not, it's other issues. But there's different levels of love, and our love for God needs to make our love for stuff look like hatred for stuff, comparatively speaking. That was the disciples, and it needs to be us even in greater measure, because now he's in us. And we know the love that he has for us. And so we can, by the power of his Spirit, love him because he first loved us. And we need to love him more than our possessions. Not that possessions are wrong. Okay, there's nothing wrong with having possessions. Just be sure possessions do not have you. Need to love him more than stuff. Then the multitudes who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" Pat, I appreciate you getting that song. There you are. Hosanna this morning. Very fitting. Hosanna. We sing it all the time. We read it all the time. We speak it all the time. Sometimes I wonder if we even know what it means. It means, oh, save us. It was not a, hey, we are glad you're here. It was a, oh, save us. We desperately need help. And I believe that's the next thing for a healthy church, is an understanding of our need for God, a desperation for his presence and for his power. And how do we express that? Well, here's the way they did it. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. They're quoting Scripture. This is straight out of Psalms 118. They knew the Scripture enough to apply it in this scenario. Do we know the Scripture as his church? We need to know the Word. We need to know the Word and be able to use it, be able to apply it. The more we know the Word, the more we realize how desperate we are for him. But it wasn't just that they knew the Word. They were also praising him and praising his name. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Worshiping God, praising his name, is something the church needs to be about. You need to be obedient. We need to love God more than we love stuff. We need to have a desperation for his presence. We need to know his word. We need to be worshiping and praising him, not just for what he does, but for who he is. It's good to praise him for what he does, and we should. But we should also praise him simply for who he is, because if he never did one more thing for us, He is worthy of eternal praise. But praise God, he will. He already promised us he would do more for us. But if he never did, he'd be worthy. We need to praise him. We need to worship him. Look at the results. Okay, when these things are going on, verse 10, the result is, and when he had come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, who is this? So the multitude said, this is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee. When we're obedient, when we love him more than we love things, when we're desperate for him, when we're looking into his word, when we're praising him, we're worshiping him, the result is his presence shows up. When he had come into Jerusalem, Jesus enters Jerusalem. Here is God in the flesh entering this place. And the result is that all the city was moved. Now, the word moved, literally in the Greek, it means rocked. The city was rocked by the presence of Jesus. How will we know that we are walking with the Lord as a church? When the city is rocked by the presence of Jesus. Everyone was asking, who is this? Because when his presence shows up, people are going to wonder, what is going on? And when they wonder what is going on, that opens up a perfect door for us to say, oh, this is Jesus. Let me tell you about him. This is who this is. This is why all these things are happening. He is the reason. Gives us an opportunity to speak his name. Look at the other result of the presence of God showing up. This one can get uncomfortable. Verse 12. Then Jesus went into the temple of God and drove out all those who bought and sold in the temple and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. Now, little background on this. And this is funny again. This is how the Lord works things out. John and I had not coordinated on this, but I found out that John just started a series on cleansing the temple. That's cool. That's when you know the Holy Spirit's up to stuff. I love it. Because he is. The money changers and those who sold doves. Well, what's going on here? Well, people come from all over to sacrifice in the temple. Jews and those who are converting to Judaism, they come from all over the known world to worship in the temple, because God told them to. You will come here and do your sacrifices and celebrate your feast, etc., etc. They're supposed to come. But that presents a little bit of a problem in that they've got currency from all the countries they come from that they can't spend in Jerusalem. And so they need exchange of currency. Okay? So somebody says, you know what? And, you know, I imagine probably in the beginning this was a sincere idea. You know what? Let's set up some money-changing tables in the temple so that people don't have to go all the way to the marketplace and get their money changed out and then come to the temple. Let's do it all right here. Sounds good. Maybe it was good in the beginning. But somewhere along the line, somebody realized, you know, these people are completely over a barrel. They got nowhere else to go. They're in the temple. They need to get their sacrificing done. I can probably tweak that exchange rate a little bit, make a killing. And that's what they were doing. And then there were people who sold doves. Why? Well, if you remember, if folks were too poor for a lamb or, you know, other sacrifices, oftentimes they would buy doves for their sacrifice. So it's what Mary and Joseph did when they presented Jesus. They didn't have the money for a lamb. They brought the lamb. But they bought doves or had doves as the sacrifice for the lamb. So people would come and they would buy these doves. Well, again, that sounds like a good idea, except that where else are you going to go to get your dove? So if I'm going to charge, make a 400% profit, then I'm helping people. Helping me too. Oh, it's so easy. It's so easy to have a good idea that's all for the glory of God turned into a me idea that I scoop a little bit off to the side for me. But that's what happened to Lucifer. Jesus will have none of it. When the presence of God shows up, that sort of operating goes out the window. And that can get uncomfortable. Because he'll put his finger on stuff in our lives. He'll put his finger on stuff in a church life. He'll put his finger on stuff in a town, in a state, in a nation, and say, uh-uh. No, you can't pretend anymore that this is about me. It's not. That's about you. And it's got to go. And Jesus is none too gentle about it. He doesn't come in, sit down, and say, boys, we need to have a little talk about this. He comes in and drove all of them out that bought and sold in the temple. And he overturned, in other words, he threw over with his own hands their tables. This is over. And he said to them, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. Now then, that was the temple of God. Brothers and sisters, what and where is the temple of God now? It's right here. It's not this, and it's not this. It's this. And it shall be called a house of prayer. And when anything in here is interfering with it being called a house of prayer, and we're praying for the presence of God to show up, well, he will. And we might not like it, because he will start throwing tables over and saying, that's got to go, that's got to go, that can't stay. My house should be called a house of prayer. Church, we got to pray. We've got to be a praying church. Because if we are not a praying church, really nothing else I've even said up to this point matters at all. I was watching some of the kind of the things they were rolling before the actual funeral service for Billy Graham, and Cliff Barrows, they had recorded several years back, him talking about the prayer tent. Every time Billy went anywhere, you had the main venue where the meeting was going on, and then you had the room or the tent or the venue that was for prayer that went on before and during every meeting. And what happened out there was the direct result of what happened in there. And we've got to come back to that as the church of the living God. We're too busy. We're too busy. All of us. We get too busy just doing stuff, or we look at that, oh, that's a good idea. Yeah, we should do that. And then at the beginning, we're like, oh, Lord, bless this. And then we like run out the door. We can't do that anymore. It's too late in the game. We can't look at a man like Billy Graham and say, oh boy, what an exceptional man Billy Graham was. Well, you know what he was, but you know why he prayed. And if we will pray, the Lord will move through us. And if we won't, he won't. And I just, we've gotten so it's noisy with our lives that we've squeezed like every inch of every day, every second of every day, there's something going off in our ears, something flashing before our eyes. When do we turn it all off? When do we shut it all down? Get alone where it's quiet and say, Lord, here I am. What do you want to say to me? And Lord, here's the stuff on my heart that I've got to have you move on. Shall be called, my house shall be called a house of prayer. What's the result when the temple's cleansed and it is a house of prayer? Verse 14. Then the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. Where the presence of God is, where prayer is the norm, the priority, then there is power. Not without it, but with it there is power. The power of God to save, to heal, to transform, to take situations that we would look at and say, there is no way. And flip it on its end to where he gets the glory for healing that life, for saving that life, for transforming that marriage, for transforming that town. And nobody can say that anybody did it but God. The blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. Verse 15, but when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying out in the temple and saying, Hosanna the son of David, they were angry. They were indignant. And said to him, do you hear what these are saying? And Jesus said to them, yes. Oh, Jesus just, yeah, yes. Yes, I do. Have you never read, out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have perfected praise. How will we know that God is moving? That his power is in our midst? Well, the city will be rocked. We'll see his power, healing, transforming, salvation, and the children crying out, Hosanna to the Son of David. The children. When our kids and our youth are more excited about Jesus and what he is doing than anything else, sports, entertainment, the opposite sex, when Jesus is the most exciting thing going on, and they know it, and his name is on their lips constantly, then we'll know God's moving. Because if it's not affecting our kids, if it's not affecting our youth, we're just playing games. Really. You say, oh, it's a crazy world. There's so many distractions for kids. There's so much going on. It's a different world than when I grew up, when you grew up. Yeah, it is, but God isn't. God isn't. He is not different. He has not changed. And if we're obedient, if we love his word, if we love him more than stuff, if we are praying, worshiping, if his power is evident, you think the kids aren't going to get excited about an almighty God who is really moving and they can really see him moving? Yes, they will. And when they do, then you will know, I will know, we will know, he is at work. He is moving. Because he's more exciting than anything. Anything. I don't care. Take whatever movie you want to put out there with all their special effects. It's all fake. I mean, honestly, it's on a screen. And when you hit pause, it stops. No matter what's going on, I don't care how epic the music is. I don't care what's about to happen, who's about to die, who's about to, you know, it doesn't matter. You hit pause to go use the bathroom and it stops. You don't hit pause on God. He is more exciting than anything this world has to offer. The children crying out, "Hosanna to the Son of David." And Jesus said, "Yeah, out of the mouths of babes and nursing infants, you have perfected praise." You think the Lord can't teach us how to praise with kids and youth? Oh, yeah. Pay attention. Because they don't care what you think. And that's a good thing. Then he left them, verse 17, and went out of the city to Bethany, and he lodged there. Now in the morning, verse 18, as he returned to the city, he was hungry. And seeing a fig tree by the road, he came to it and found nothing on it but leaves, and said to it, "Let no fruit grow on you ever again." And immediately the fig tree withered away. Now, there's a lot in here, okay? There might be a lot of symbolism. A lot of people make argument for that, and they may very well be right. There's all kinds of things you can teach on here. I want to keep it real basic this morning. Jesus said to the fig tree, "Let no one eat fruit from you ever again," and it withered. Now, if you want the details on the chronology, you can go over in Mark, and he details and lays out what took place there. All right, it's actually about a 24-hour period from when Jesus said, "Don't let anyone eat fruit from you ever again," and then the fig tree withers away, and they show up and like, "Oh, hey, Lord, you know that tree that you said die? It died." And when the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, "How did the fig tree wither away so soon?" And so Jesus answered and said to them, "Assuredly, I say to you, if you have faith," what were we talking about in Sunday school this morning, James? Yeah, faith. "If you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what was done to the fig tree, but also if you say to this mountain, 'Be removed and be cast into the sea,' it will be done. And whatever things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive." I said we need to be a praying church. Well, Jesus gives us a lesson on what that looks like right here. It says, whatever things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive. Jesus makes no caveats. Whatever things, except for this thing, he says, whatever things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive. So, why don't we receive? Either we don't ask, or we don't believe. Or, James, you know, both. Or James gives us a little clue as well, saying, you ask not and do not receive because you ask amiss, so that you can spend it on your own pleasures. In other words, it's not, "Oh Lord, I need a new Ferrari." "Oh, it's all for you." Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Mm-mm. No, that's not how it works. Now, you can say, "Lord, I need a car. I really do. Mine doesn't work anymore." And he'll answer that. He will give us everything that we ask for, that we ask for in faith, in expectancy. Do we really believe what he says right here? When we pray, how do we pray? "Oh Lord, if it be your will," we just pray. Oh, stop, please stop. Please stop. I think it was Jack Taylor that said, "Go find out what God's will is, then come back and pray." Because Because we don't need any of that. We need specific prayers. God, please do this in this situation right now because we need you. And that applies to anything. Salvation, healing, finances, relationships, the state of a church, the state of a town, the state of a state, the state of a nation. He said, ask. And whatever you ask, believing, you will receive. We need to be a church that prays, and that prays in faith. Faith like Abraham had, like we were talking about in Sunday school this morning, that if God said something, he'll do it. What did he tell Abraham to do? Go sacrifice your son. But what did he told him? What had he said before that? In Isaac, your seed will be called. So Abraham had faith that no matter what goes on, that promise remains. To the point of, if God needs to raise him from the dead, he will do that. Faith. We need to be a church that obeys immediately, that loves God more than stuff, that is desperate for his presence, that worships him and praises his name for who he is as well as what he's done, that has his presence and is aware of it, that's a clean temple, that is a house of prayer, a church that prays with his power to heal and save, evident and present, with the children proclaiming his praises, and a church that has faith to stand on his word. So Joel, that sounds like a tall order. Yeah. Completely beyond me. It's even beyond John. But let me tell you, it's no trouble for God. And it is Christ in us that is the hope of glory. And his spirit in us can do all of these things. And will. If we will trust him. And we're going to have a time of response here in just a minute. And if you're a child of God and you're looking at your life and you're saying, you know, Lord, that's not me. Right now, I've been either trying to do that myself or I haven't been trying to do it at all. And I just need to repent. I need to surrender it to you. Let you do all of this through me. Then, listen, this is an opportunity for you to do that. That's why we have this area where you can come and kneel and pray. And there'll be people who can pray with you. Maybe you're here this morning and you're sitting there and you're thinking, I'm none of that. I'm more like the blind and the lame. I don't even have God living in me. You don't even know where I've been. You don't even know what I have done. Listen. In verse 14, it says, the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. Here's the thing about that. The blind and the lame were not allowed in the temple. They were unclean. They were ceremonially unclean, and they could not enter into the temple. They came to Jesus trusting that he would make them clean and able to be in the temple. And you know what? He did, and he does, and he will. And it does not matter who you are, what you've done, how long you've done it, where you have been, how far you have run. Jesus loves you. And if you will repent and acknowledge, Lord, I am a sinner. I am not a saint. I am a sinner. I have sinned against you. I have no hope on my own, but I trust in Jesus. He will, this very morning, make you clean. And you can go from being on the outside, from being an enemy of God, to being His child, His friend. You can come sit at His table this morning. Will you? That's the only question. And don't let the enemy lie to you and say, oh, you don't want to do that. Because I promise you, you do. You do. It's like, oh, I'll be embarrassed. No, you won't. Well, maybe you will. But it doesn't matter. You know why? Because all of us sitting in this room who are children of God have come to that point of saying, I'm broken. I can't fix myself. Jesus, save me. There will be no laughter. There will only be tears of joy that a brother and sister has come home. So I'm going to pray, and I'm going to invite you to come this morning. If you're lost, if you don't know the Lord, come. Receive Him this morning. How many times did Billy Graham say, come? You know what? Billy can't say it anymore on this earth. I'll say it. Come. Come. Because the Jesus that Billy served is alive and well and still doing what He does. So come. Come to this altar. Come and pray. Come and receive the Lord. Come and do whatever you need to do to be right with God this day. And we'll have people here that want to pray with you. I will. John will. We'll have others. If you need to pray with somebody this morning, I'm going to pray. And then let's worship. And you know what? Maybe you're sitting there and you're like, you know what? Praise God, and it's only by the grace of God, but I'm walking the best I know how. Good. This is an opportunity for you to worship Him, because it's only by grace that we stand. It's also an opportunity for you to pray for those that are in need of doing something this morning. So let's pray. Oh God, we thank You that the hope of New Hope is not Joel Pinson. It is Jesus Christ. And Lord, this morning I pray that You would make us these things by the power of Your Spirit. I pray that where there's been a lack of faith, You would restore faith. I pray, Lord, that where there has been maybe a lazy attitude towards Your Word, that there be a hunger. Where there's been a tendency towards stuff, it would just die. And where there's been a hesitancy to obey, that we jump at the opportunity to follow Your voice. And Lord, I pray for those who are maybe sitting here and absolutely lost and absolutely on their way to hell, that You'd stop them dead in their tracks this morning. And You would turn them around, that they would see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And they would understand that they don't have to get cleaned up to come to You. They come to You to get clean. They'd come and enter into life eternal this morning. You've promised us, Lord, eternal life. Lord, it's a whole nother message. But thank You that You keep Your word always. So please, Lord, move in our midst now. And we thank You for all that You're going to do. We love You. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.